And Mark chapter 14, thank you for the good playing and the good singing. Mark chapter 14, we're going to continue. If you were here last Sunday evening, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark all year, and we're just now to the crucifixion, or we're getting close to it, and we're right here at the Passover celebration, and then making our way to the upper room, where that intimate time with our Savior and with the disciples. And right before that, I left you last Sunday evening where Mary Magdalene breaks that alabaster box open and she anoints our Savior. It upset the disciples, some of the disciples, including a man there who held the treasury bag for the apostles. And it upset them. Their view on what Mary Magdalene did, according to what their words were, that they wasted this precious ointment on Jesus. They could have given it to the poor, is what they said. They could have gave what it was worth. Matter of fact, I read one commentator who said the 300 pence of what they spent when she broke out that alabaster box and that precious spikenard that was poured on our Savior, that was worth in our money today somewhere between $15,000 to $20,000. Now, that's a lot of money. I don't care who you are. That's a lot of money. And so they're looking at that as, man, that's a costly thing that Mary did. Of course, it pleased the Savior. It was a very good thing that Mary did when she broke that alabaster box and she anointed our Savior and then took her hair and wiped the tears. And just a form of worship. Every time you found Mary, you found her at the feet of Jesus. And by the way, that's a good place for you and I to be, at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Him. There was a man there that was visibly upset when all of this takes place. The Bible says in Mark 14, and skip down to verse number 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him unto them. Right after that takes place, Judas is, I'm sure, in the background at this little feast and celebration, and he is so upset with what he has just now witnessed in the wasting, I guess the way he looked at it, of this precious spikenard, that he now decides to go out into the chief priest, to the Sanhedrin, and those that hated Christ. I'm sure the Herodians were involved. And he goes out to them and says, okay, I've decided, now how much to betray? What are you going to give me in order to betray Jesus? And of course, we know the price was settled at 30 pieces of silver. Notice the Bible says in verse 11, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how he might conveniently betray him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the day you've given us. Lord, I pray that you will help us as we open up the Word of God and we help, Lord, these people. I pray you'll give us exactly what we stand in need of. Lord, I know that there's folks in here today that may not even know you as Savior, and I pray that they'll come to know you before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. Judas is a very interesting figure in our Bible. Matter of fact, if you don't know a whole lot about the Bible or very little about the Bible at all, you've probably heard the name Judas. Judas, when one betrays or one sells out or one, we call him either a Benedict Arnold or a Judas Iscariot. It's not nobody has their kid and wants to name their child Judas. If you do, you're maybe a few French fries short of a Happy Meal. I'm not sure, but you're missing something. You need to study your Bible. Judas is not a good name, but Judas was a name that was very common in those days. It was very close or similar to the name Judah. That name actually would mean, in the Greek rendering to the Old Testament name Judah, was the son of Jacob. It was referring to Judah, the son of Jacob, the father of the largest, most dominant tribe of Israel. And so the name kind of has two possible meanings. One meaning could be Jehovah leads, or the other could be in whom Jehovah praises. So we know that maybe Judas's parents had some maybe some positive future ahead for Judas. Maybe they were thinking that Judas would do something positive with his life, and maybe he had a positive thing. But while Judas was a failure as a disciple, we know that he betrays the Lord, he was the most successful hypocrite of all time. Because he hid behind the camouflage of hypocrisy, and no one but Jesus ever realized what was going on. One preacher put it this way. He said Judas reminds us that his life, it kind of teaches us two possible things. First thing is, it is possible to be near Jesus and to associate with him closely and still be hardened in sin. That is true. There's a lot of people that will come to church on Sunday, and they will hear the message, and they'll be around the people of God, and they'll hear all of the lingo, if you will, and they'll even maybe carry their Bible. They'll be near the things of God, but they are not of God. Their heart is hardened. And let me just say, the whole Gospel of Mark deals with the heart. Jesus always went after the heart. And the heart is usually the problem. The second thing I see from the life of Judas is a clear reminder that the purpose of God stands sure. No matter what anyone may do, they will never thwart the plan of Almighty God. God always accomplishes what He determines to do. And Judas was obviously used in the great plan of God to betray the Son of God in order for him to go to Calvary. Now, I want you to go to verse 10 again. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 10. We'll use our Bible a little bit today, but I want you to notice this. The Bible says in verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them." I want you to notice the first thing I see about Judas is his personality. His personality. See, we consider the designation. I told you what his name means and where he maybe got his name, but we really don't know much about Judas from the biblical record. Matter of fact, he's only mentioned 20 times in the entire Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's mentioned twice in the book of Acts after he had committed suicide. So, not much said about Judas. All we really know that he speaks on just two occasions. He talks. He is an enigma and a mystery to many, yet from what the Bible does say about him, we can learn some very important truths about this man and about his life that's mentioned in Mark chapter 14. I want you to consider his designation. Judas stands as a living proof that having a godly heritage is not enough to save a soul. Matter of fact, as I preach right now, standing here in Simpsonville, South Carolina, just about 3 hours north in Moxville, North Carolina, my dad is about to preach, or preaching right now, and he's preaching to his church, and that's the way I grew up. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my mother's a godly woman, and so I've had a goodly heritage, but let me just say this, their faith in the Lord Jesus and their salvation is not good enough for me to get me to heaven. You say, well, I've got a good lineage, a good heritage. I've got a good stock, and my mom and dad are good Christians, and my grandfather was a good Christian. That's wonderful, but that's not enough just to get you to heaven. Judas had that as well, probably. We see, consider his dwelling, because his surname was Iscariot, Judas Iscariot. That name tells us that Judas came from. I believe the word Iscariot is derived from the Hebrew word ish, which means a man from Kerioth, or refers to Kerioth. He was telling about where he came. And matter of fact, Kerioth was a humble farming town about 23 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, what I find very interesting in this is nothing more is known about his family. Nothing more is said about where he maybe came. We know his dad's name was Simon. That's about it. We don't know much about his history. We don't know much about where he came from, or even much about the town in which he lived. But we do know that Judas was probably a common man from a common family in a common town in Judea. But I want you to notice things kind of take a turn because he was detached. See, Judas was the only of the 12 disciples that was not from Galilee. Judas was actually from the southern part. He was from 23 miles south of Jerusalem, while the other men were from the surrounding areas of Jerusalem and Galilee. And so many of them knew one another. Many of the apostles knew one another. Maybe, and some of them were even brothers. But many of them probably did not know Judas when Judas was actually chosen to become a disciple. I think it's interesting to note that in every list in the Bible, when the names of the disciples are mentioned, Judas Iscariot is always named last. Always. This illustrates the wide gulf, I believe, between Jesus and Judas. But here's what I want to give you this morning. We see Judas and his privileges. Now listen to me. Here's the privileges that Judas experienced. Turn your Bible over to Mark chapter 3, if you would please. Mark chapter 3. And I want you to see some privileges that Judas experienced because he was a disciple. Mark chapter 3. And let's skip down to verse number 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. The Bible says, "And he," which is Jesus, "goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would." So he's the ones that he's calling who he wants to. "And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Not only that, look at verse 15. "And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils." So here's the privilege that Judas experienced. He was called of God. There is no question that Judas was chosen by Christ. He was chosen by Him to fulfill a divine plan. Three different passages in the Old Testament talks about Christ being betrayed. Psalms chapter number 41, verse 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." In John chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus said that prophecy would be fulfilled in his betrayal. Psalms 55 talks about that he would be betrayed and forsaken. Zechariah chapter number 11, verses 12 and 13, even mentions the 30 pieces of silver that Christ would be betrayed. So Jesus actually makes it very clear that when he chose Judas, he knew he was actually what he would do. He knew that he would be betrayed by Judas. John chapter 6 and verse 70 even reveals what Jesus knew about this disciple. Here's what he said. Here's what he said in verse 70. Jesus answered in John 6, "Answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So Jesus knew way early in the, he knew the whole time, but Jesus revealed that way early in his earthly ministry that yes, he chose 12, but one of them is actually a devil. While Judas was born to fulfill ancient prophecies in Scripture in the Old Testament related to the betrayal of Christ, he was not forced to do anything against his will. He was not created without a choice between heaven and hell. And by the way, neither were you. It's a whosoever will. Judas, he was chosen by God to be one to betray Jesus Christ. Now, Judas betrayed Jesus, but he did it because he wanted to do it. I want to stress to the fact, and I've been teaching through the book of Romans on Wednesday night, and if you've missed some of that, I challenge you to go back and listen to some of the messages, and that they might send them forth to preach. Judas, the Bible says, was ordained by Jesus. Ordained. That word carries the idea of training. Jesus took the 12 and made them ready for the mission that was at hand. He wanted to train you. By the way, Judas was a friend to Jesus. A friend. A close companion. He was consecrated. He was ordained. But here's another thing. He was connected. Because verse 14 says that the Bible says, there's a little phrase there, that they should be with him. That they be with him. Imagine that. Every day Judas and the disciples witnessed the character and compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard His words. They saw His works. They saw how He displayed the grace of God. They saw Him raise the dead. Every parable, every sermon, every single act of compassion. It was all designed by Jesus to reveal His identity to not only the disciples and not only to Judas, but to all mankind. Judas never saw it. The 11 eventually did, but Judas didn't. Some people have a hard time with the idea that Judas could live with Jesus for over 3 years and still not believe in Christ. But here's my thought. I see the same thing happening all around us. There's people every Sunday, and please don't let this bother you, because if it does, it's just where it's going to have to be. But I see people every Sunday that this place fills up, and you know good and well that when they come, not everyone in here knows Christ. And there's people that I honestly believe that have carried their Bible. They look the part. They act the part. They say they're a follower of Christ. They say they're a Christian. They'll sing specials at times. They may be a deacon. They may be a preacher. I'm not sure. They may be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But they've got into it so far that then their pride sets in and they're ashamed to admit that they now are. Listen, it happens. It's in churches, not just this church, but everywhere. There's people that have sat under preaching for a lifetime and still don't know Christ. I was preaching in a camp in Pennsylvania just a few years ago. And a large camp. There's probably 400 or 500 teenagers there. And groups from everywhere. Groups from all over the Northeast and Pennsylvania and that area. And Ohio. This particular group was from, I believe, from Ohio. If I remember right. This has been years ago. Big group. Large group that came, and they showed up, and their youth pastor was this sharp guy, real tall, lanky guy, and he came, and just sharp group. And I was preaching on a I believe it was like a Wednesday morning, and I was preaching the gospel and preaching the something. I don't even remember why I was preaching, but preaching something here. And sure enough, you know, the Lord had blessed in the service, and I saw this man step out in the invitation, and he came weeping. This youth pastor, and he fell down at the altar, and he was up there for a good while, and so I, you know, let him. He was just praying, it seemed like, but he was not praying with anybody. I thought originally he was coming to pray for his youth group, coming to pray for something, and so we sat there and we sung a few songs. He was still down here, so I finally just put my Bible up. I was done preaching, and I go down to the side and get in beside him, and I said, "Hey, sir," I said, "can I pray with you? Is there something wrong?" And he just kept pounding his fist on the desk. He said, "I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm lost. I need to be saved." And I'm sitting here thinking, this man's lost his mind. He's a youth pastor. He brought this big group from Ohio. His wife's here. His children's here. And this man drove a bus all the way from Ohio to get his kids to camp and fell under conviction. And listen, that man just a few minutes later had called out to God to save him, and he is saved today. A youth pastor. I don't know how to explain that. Hey, went to Bible college, graduated Bible college, went all these different places, and now this man, he was lost, and now he is born again. I was preaching in Black Mountain, North Carolina, a few years ago, up there in near Asheville, in a big, big, huge little resort type thing, but it was a big. I guess a big auditorium, 2,000 or 3,000 seat auditorium on Black Mountain. And young people packed it out on Friday night, 2,000 or 3,000 young people there. What a blessing to see that. Preached a salvation message on that night, and scores of young people was coming to Christ, and it was a blessing. I think Jacob was there and maybe a few others. It was a blessing to be there. And two youth workers came out of the balcony from West Virginia, and still friends with them today. And they came, a husband and wife, and they walked down here, and they were just weeping. And they brought a big group that year. And they came down, they asked me to step off the stage. And I go down to the stage, and the boy hugs me. And I thought maybe someone in his family had gotten saved, or some youth gotten saved. And he said, "Preacher, I just want to let you know that me and my wife tonight received Christ as Savior." And you know, when you tell people that, some people get all pharisaical about it and say, "I just don't know about all that." Well, let me just say this. Who are we to know? I don't care who you are in here today. I don't care who you think you are. I don't care what title you may hold in the church, or even if you hold a title. You may be a member here longer than I. You may be a new time visitor, maybe someone very first time, maybe a returning guest. But let me just say, the gospel saves all, and it's rich unto all. And the man that's been saved his whole life in church, or he got saved and he's been his whole life in church, and the man that was in the ditch last night, drunk, didn't know where he was, they get saved the same way. Because it's the same Jesus. And often we think that if we grew up in a good environment, grew up in a good atmosphere, that we get some kind of special salvation for just being good. That's not true, because it's not in the Bible. We get saved the same way. So he was commissioned, he was confirmed, but then we see he had a problem. Judas's problem was he was confused. He was confused. See, we're told that Judas went to the religious leaders in verse number, if we go back to chapter 14 and look at verse 10, Judas goes out to these religious leaders to betray Jesus. Why would Judas want to betray Jesus after he'd spent such intimate time with our Savior? But like everyone else who followed Jesus, Judas thought that Jesus had come to do the work of the Messiah, to set up a kingdom down here, an earthly kingdom 2,000 years ago, and overthrow Rome and be some great warrior and take care of... That ain't what Jesus came to do. He will one day. But not that wasn't the first... He came to seek and to save that which was lost the first time. Judas didn't like that. He betrays. So Judas was expecting Jesus to do this great overthrow of Rome. And when it came apparent that Jesus was not going to do that, I believe Judas became disillusioned and with the Lord. And he slowly began to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. But they also understood that he would accomplish his mission in a way that they could not grasp, these disciples. And Judas never came to that understanding. So Judas, he followed Jesus because he wanted power and money. Why did he stay with Jesus? I think he was looking for a way to use Jesus to get himself rich. And we must always remember that Judas kept the money that little band of men collected as they traveled from place to place, and he was stealing from it. You can read about that, I think, in Acts chapter 1. You can read, and John, I believe, mentions how Judas was misusing the money. I kind of hesitate to say this, but any time it seems like when a church has major problems, money is involved. And let me say this, those that like to handle the money sometimes can start the biggest problems. Oh yeah. Because money does something to people. I mean, you get some. I was preaching in a big church up in the Hickory area one time, and walked in, and man, I was excited to be there. Thriving church, good church, and I thought the pastor would be happy to see me. I walk in preaching that morning, and the pastor just kind of shakes my hand and walks away. And I'm thinking, what did I do? I don't really know you, you know. And so I hadn't even preached yet. And it was just a real cold welcome. And I thought, well, it'd be okay. So I went ahead, and we had the service preach, had a great service. And he said, can I take you out to lunch? And I said, well, you got to be a little nicer than you were when I came in. We'll go to lunch, I guess. And so we did. We went to lunch. And he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, just 2 days ago, we found out that our church had been... Our church treasurer had embezzled over $200,000. He said, we don't have a dime. He said, what he would do is he would make these reports, but he would falsify the reports. He said, we thought we had good money. And I'm talking about they have a big, big church. He said, he's taking so much money. He led the music. The man led the choir. He would get up every Sunday and get in front of people, and he would smile, and he grew up in the church. Grew up as a kid all the way through. And people loved this man. And that pastor said, Preacher, this man has been stealing us blind, and I've got to get up and deal with it on Wednesday night. He said, would you please pray for me? Hey, you know what? A man that was a pretender. Judas loved to hold the money. He loved to be involved in the money. He loved that aspect. He was covetous because he already learned that Judas was a thief. I think it's mentioned in John 12. And the first time Judas even speaks in the Gospels, when he does, he complains about how the money was spent. So we know where his heart was, right? Judas was a thief at heart. He was a liar at heart. But then we see his condemnation, because people look at Judas and wonder how a man could do all these wicked things. Just stay with me for a few minutes. How Judas could do all these things and see all that he saw and be so close to Jesus and yet be lost. It's a reminder today that Judas was lost when he preached. Judas was lost when he cast out devils. Judas was lost when he healed the sick. Judas was lost when he listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He was lost when he saw the great miracles of Christ. He was lost when he watched Jesus raise the dead. He was lost when he betrayed Jesus. He was lost when he committed suicide. And he was lost when he opened his eyes in eternity. So here's what Jesus said about Judas in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus said, He answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And here's in verse 71 says, He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew that he would betray him. He looked like a saint, but the Lord said he was a devil. He acted like the rest of the disciples, but the Lord said he was a devil. Does that not do anything for you? Does that not kind of maybe put a little fear in you that the Lord, hey, He blended in. He was a preacher, but He was a devil. He was trusted, but He was a devil. Judas was nothing more than a wolf in sheep's clothing. And Jesus said, He is a devil. So this is a sobering thought. The lost man can do anything the saved man can do. And he can do it even better. Let me repeat that. The lost man can do anything the saved man can do, and he may even do it better. Just because a man preaches, just because a man prays, just because a man witnesses or gives works or gives of his time or his money, and he gives a tithe, all these things, he attends church, it does not prove that he is saved. A lost man can do all of that, and he can do it with success, but he cannot base his relationship with Christ on what he does. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by faith. So if you've never been saved in here this morning, I hate to say this, I know it sounds kind of ugly, but if you've never been truly saved, you're just like Judas. There's a part of you that is controlled by Satan. You say, why? Because God is not your Father. You wonder why you do things you do. You wonder why you can't break the cycle of sin in your life. The real simple reason is you need a new Father. You need a new Father. See, you need to be born again. You are where you are. And listen, everything can change in your life if you'll just understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Why? Because you have a new Father. When you are, you will be delivered from the oppression of the devil. So we see Judas and his plan. It involved betrayal. You know what? Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I did some estimating about what that would be in our currency today. You know how much it is? $25. Judas sold out Jesus for 25 measly dollars. Was it over money? Oh no. That's what slaves would be purchased with at times. That was what they would buy cattle with at times. I mean, $25 to betray Jesus wasn't a lot of money, but it was all Jesus Christ was worth to Judas. Wasn't a bunch of money, but how much is Christ worth to you? Is He worth you getting out of bed and coming to church? See, You visitors, I know it's your first time here at Bible Baptist, and you're thinking, good grief, what a message to come in on. Well, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, so you picked a dandy. It's kind of an in-your-face message, but can I tell you, as a pastor, what breaks my heart is the worth of Christ to some. 25 bucks? Just sold them out? It involved blaspheme? Think about it. The deal was struck with Judas and set the wheels of betrayal in motion. Jesus even hands Judas the sop. In John chapter 13, the sop was a piece of bread that was dipped in a fruit mixture, kind of like jelly to us. And he handed the sop by one's host, was really as an ultimate way of affection. It was a show of affection that Jesus had for Judas. He gave him a piece of that bread, tasteful bread. We were in Israel a few months ago, and bread and jellies and jams and things like that. That's a delicacy for the Jewish people. And here Jesus hands it to him. Every thought, every deed, every action, Jesus shows Judas that he loved him, but Judas in turn betrays him. Jesus honored Judas and attempted to break through that cold hatred heart, but Judas wouldn't allow it. You know what Judas did when he leaves after this upper room, the Last Supper? Judas goes out and he meets with the Sanhedrin again and goes. He knew where Jesus would be. Jesus had went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and I may speak about that a little bit this evening at 6 o'clock on prayer and power. Well, there's a lot of lessons we can learn in the garden. While they're there, Jesus prays his high priestly prayer. And of course, Judas knew that they would be there according to Luke 8, 22 and John 18. And when Judas comes with those 600 soldiers coming there, and they find Jesus there and the others were asleep, he told them that he would betray Jesus, or he would reveal who he was, with a kiss. And this kiss speaks of love and affection and tenderness and respect. When Judas walked up to Jesus, he did not just give him one kiss. That word kiss, it's a verb. It suggests that he kept kissing him on the cheek. How cruel. Sadly for Judas, he kissed the very gates of heaven, but he went to hell. How close was Judas to heaven? That close. Kissed the door, but went to hell. That night Judas blasphemed the Passover. He blasphemed the Son of God. He blasphemed the Lamb of God. He blasphemed the greatest act of blasphemy the world has ever witnessed happened right here. And then we see his punishment. What did Judas do? Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Would you look with me? We're almost through. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, I want you to skip down to verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. So, he was condemned. Judas felt remorse, repented himself. Brought again the 30. So here's what Judas does. He takes that 30 pieces of silver, or those $25 in our terms, and he goes back to the chief priest and he says, "Hey, sir, I feel terrible what I've done. Would you please take back this money?" Look at verse 4. "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, these rabbis and these Sanhedrin, they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that. You have it. It's yours. You're the one that killed him. You're the one that betrayed him. You take it and you spend it the way you want to spend it." And the chief priests, or in verse 5, And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. So he just threw it down. And he departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, listen to what this chief priest said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury. So now he's going to obey the law. It's okay if we murder Christ, but now we're not going to take this money that was used there, so we can't put that in the treasury because, you know, that'll be upsetting God. Is that not the most hypocritical thing you've ever seen in your life? They gave him the 30 pieces of silver and said, yeah, just show us who Jesus is so we can kill him, and it's yours. He gives it back because he feels terrible. And they're like, yeah, we can't put that back in the treasury. Now notice, he goes out and hangs himself. And they took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with the potter's field, or the field of blood, to bury strangers in. We see his despair because Judas goes out and he hangs himself. Matter of fact, he couldn't even do that right. Acts 1:18 says, now when the man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. He tried to hang himself, but I'm sure the branches broke or something, and he falls down to a death. Terrible ending to a man that walked with Christ. Let me just ask you this morning. The Bible says in Acts 1:25, that same chapter, talking about Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, so they're getting another disciple to replace Judas, by transgression fell. Now notice what it says, that he might go to his own place. That he might go to his own place. Where was Judas' own place? It was eternity in hell. Judas is in hell. He walked with Christ. He saw everything that Jesus did and actually touched the Savior, ate meals with the Savior, was around the Savior, listened to Him teach, watched Him raise the dead, and yet Judas never believed. Now go back to Mark 14, because I want this to come to conclusion. Right after Judas betrays Jesus and decides to sell Him out for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus then, we're going back a little bit, back to Mark 14, takes the disciples, a beautiful picture. They go to celebrate the Passover. They're having the Last Supper. So they're up in the upper room. And this is still fresh on Jesus' mind. He's about to go to the cross. Notice what Jesus says with Judas in the audience, just the 12, Mark 14. And here's what He says in verse 17. And in the evening He cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? Is it I? And another said, is it I? Hold on a second, church, look at me real quick before we close. The disciples that hung out with Judas and was around him did not even know that Judas would be the one to betray. They actually all went to Jesus and said, Lord, is it me? Is it me that's going to betray you? Now, here's what a message should do to each one of us. Because Paul says we should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Examine your own selves. Sometimes messages like this, I believe, and stories like this, Brother Will, are in the Bible so we can do some self-examination. Is there any fruit in your life? There's some of you in here, you know you're lost as a jaybird. You know you're lost. You know you're lost, and yet you play games with God. And you walk out of here, and you know that you don't have the Holy Spirit of God living inside you. You know you have no relationship with Christ. You cannot remember a time you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus, yet you're okay. You're no more better off than Judas. And I say that out of love and a broken heart, and I have to preach it. A few weeks ago, we had a family that had been visiting for a while, and they just came up missing. I just stopped cold turkey one Sunday, and it was a few weeks. So the person that invited this family, I said, won't you reach out to them and see where they're at? And so she did, and she came back to me. She said, preacher, I reached out to them, and here's what they said. Oh, we love the pastor and we love the church, but we can't take too much hellfire damnation. And I thought to myself, well, first of all, when am I hellfire damnation? I mean, I just thought to myself of sweat running down, bug-eyed, veins popping out, hanging people over hell when I preach. And I thought, no, here's what's happened. They don't like conviction. When you just preach the Bible, try to preach it compassionately and lovingly, but I'm going to preach it the way that the Holy Spirit of God's revealed it to me. And I'm going to do it unapologetically. 27 years ago, God saved me. I was living in a preacher's home as a teenager, lost. I was winning souls to Christ, but did not have a relationship. I was in the Awanas. Grew up through the Awanas, memorized Scripture. Son of a preacher. Had preached messages. I'd gotten awards at my Christian school for a fine arts competition for preaching and for Scripture memorization, but I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And at the age of 13 years old, I had to come to the understanding that Christ, what He did for the maniac of Gadara, what He did for Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus, Apostle Paul, what He did for these men, He could do for me. And I bowed my knees in my bedroom and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I tell you this to say, listen, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Bob Jones student. You say, well, I'm here at the university. I'm a college student. I go to a Bible college. No. Doesn't matter if you're a deacon. Matthew 7, Jesus, these verses in Matthew chapter 7, I believe is very, very important that we understand whom Jesus was referring to. But Matthew chapter 7, I believe it is in verses, if you would turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 7, and look at what I believe Jesus was referring to. When He's preaching the message, and He says, He's telling about being aware of false prophets, and He said, where I believe it says, many shall say in that day, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The most troubling word in them verses is many. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It means preached. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. I've never cast out a devil out of a person. There'll be people that will not know Christ, but they have exorcised demons out of people, including Judas. Could have Jesus had Judas in mind when He said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Done many wonderful works? And then He said in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I don't know who you are. You named me, but you did not know me. So many people use the name Jesus today, but they're not talking about my Jesus because it's not personal. Have you or do you have a relationship with Christ? Is there a time in your life where you know without a shadow of a doubt that you have been birthed into the family of God, that you know that you're saved, that you're not going through these pretending, hypocritical. Judas was the greatest pretender, but his hypocrisy never went unchallenged. The Lord Jesus placed many roadblocks in Judas's life along the way, and Judas went to hell because of his unbelief. But he had to work hard to get there. Every sermon, every act of kindness, every miracle was a call from Jesus to repent and believe. Hey, church, I love you this morning. I'm thankful for you. Those of you that I don't really know, and those of you that attend every Sunday. Nothing more would mean more to me as a pastor than to see our people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I've been a member here for a long time. I don't care. Matters not to me. Well, preacher, I taught a class just a minute ago, and I told kids, I don't care. I'd be proud of you for... It doesn't bother me, but you will sit back there and hold on to the benches and try to figure out every way possible to get your mind off of what I just preached. But Judas is in the Bible for a reason. I can't just skip over it assuming that our church is saved and our church knows Christ. I can't just skip over a Bible character. And by the way, if this is making you nervous, do some self-checking. I just wish he'd just shut up and go on. Well, I am in just a minute. I'm hungry. But I know this, that I've been commanded by God to preach the Word of God and to let you know that, hey, there's still hope for you. And if you're under the sound of this voice this morning and under the sound of the preached Word of God this morning, He's wanting you to come. Won't you come?